for sharing today. Thanks, Tim. I'm glad you are because of my voice. Thank you.
Thanks, Tim. Just so you guys know, I'm not taking those texts right now. So you're not going to stump me. You're going to try to stump Pastor Tim with those questions. So please do text those to him. And since Tim, like a couple weeks ago, I don't know if you're here, but he kind of lounged for a little while. I figured I could have a stool and sit for a minute. So how are you guys doing this morning? Good. Good. Well, I have a quick confession to make to you guys. I really enjoy movies. I really like movies. And for those of you who know me, I have three little kids at home. And so my wife, Courtney, and I don't get to go to movies very often. And a few weeks ago, we were out of town, and someone else was watching our children, and it was wonderful. And we decided to go to a movie, and I was really excited. It had been a long time. And I like to go to movies in the theater, right? Not just watch them on DVD at home or whatever, but actually the experience of the theater. I love getting there early, even seeing the previews, just the whole thing. I really enjoy it, even though it's kind of it's getting expensive, isn't it? But I enjoy that. And we went. I was excited, really looking forward to it. And the movie was just a dud. You guys ever had that experience where you just are really excited about something, really looking forward to something, and you're just completely let down? And that's kind of my experience. We walked away, and I was like, man, I didn't get my... And I wanted to go to another movie because I didn't kind of get my fix, you know? I just want... But I got declined on that request. So, but anyways, as I was thinking about that process, we experienced that... disappointment throughout our lives, don't we? We encounter disappointment where we have an expectation, we have a desire that's not met. And sometimes it's because in the movie, to be honest, towards the end, I was bored. I just kind of got bored with the movie, and it kind of led to this feeling of disappointment. And as I was thinking about that and kind of preparing for this message, I just have a confession to make that sometimes I feel like I'm disappointed with my faith. And not disappointed from the standpoint of who God is or anything like that, but disappointed in my faith from my experience of who God is. And when I look at the movie, I kind of know who I can blame for that, right? I can blame Hollywood, right? They didn't kind of do what I was hoping they would do in the movie, and that was kind of their fault. But when I think about my disappointment with my faith, I kind of know who's to blame for that. And I know that who I have to look at is I have to look at myself when I'm disappointed with my faith. And sometimes I think as Christians we can become bored with our faith. Let's just being honest with you guys, right? And I don't know if you've ever experienced that, where you have an expectation and an understanding of what your relationship with God should be, what it even could be, but the reality of it and your experience of it is something less than that. And Soren Kierkegaard, he's a Danish philosopher, he said that that boredom essentially is the root of all evil. That boredom is the root of all evil. And sometimes when I look at the church, I see a lot of Christians who are kind of bored with their faith. And I know I found myself in that place from time to time. The Celtic Christians in Ireland, they have a name for the Holy Spirit, and you may have heard it before, but it's the wild goose. I would try to say it in Celtic, but I can't. I have no idea how to pronounce it. But the word simply means the wild goose. And that might sound a little sacrilegious, especially in our culture, because what do we say about a wild goose, right? We go on a wild goose chase, right? But what is a wild goose chase? It's something that really is futile, right? We're chasing something that has no significance at the end. We're chasing something worthless or something that will never come to fruition, right? That's kind of our concept of this wild goose chase. But in the Celtic church, there's a different understanding of this idea of the wild goose, and that they liken the Holy Spirit to this idea of a wild goose. And I can tell you that pursuing a wild goose, I would guess, is not boring. That if you're trying to track a wild goose out in the forest, out in the woods, it's not a boring process. And the Celtic Christians pointed to this idea that the Holy Spirit, there's an air of unpredictability to the Holy Spirit. There's mystery and maybe even danger, and there's this need for pursuit and activity. And for me, it's been helpful to think of the Holy Spirit in that way because there's excitement to it, right? And really, if you think about this idea of boredom and faith, they're antithetical to each other. Boredom and faith don't go together. Faith should not include boredom. And if we are living in faith, we shouldn't be bored. And I know that in reality, when I look at my life, so frequently I experience boredom in regards to my faith. But I believe the reason that is because I'm not actually really living out in faith. Because if I truly was living out in faith, I think there wouldn't be a whole lot of boredom in my life. And so today I just want to talk a little bit about that, about the wild goose. And what does it mean for us to pursue the wild goose and to pursue the Holy Spirit? And we've been talking about this. I've really been just appreciated just this series and us talking about this. I come from a background, a church where we didn't talk a lot about the Holy Spirit and the mystery of the Holy Spirit. And there was caution with this idea of the Holy Spirit. And it's been good for me to investigate and pursue and learn. And so I hope it's been good for you too. And just want to continue that today. You know, when I think about that idea of my bored faith, I'm confident in salvation. I know that I'm a sinner and I need Jesus Christ. And I'm confident that I will spend eternity with God. You know, I try to kind of stay within the guardrails of God's will for my life, but sometimes there's just something missing. And sometimes that leads to kind of a disappointment and a boredom. And I think we want to really pursue something. What is that thing that is missing? And I think sometimes it's this pursuit of the Holy Spirit and this adventure, really, that goes along with that. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at what Jesus teaches us about the Holy Spirit. And so if you have your Bibles, if not, I think the ushers came down. If you don't have your Bible, if you forgot yours this morning, put your hand up. They'll bring you guys a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, please take it home with you. We want everyone to have a Bible at home and take that as a gift to you. If you just forgot yours, you can just leave it in the seat after the service. But ushers could come down. And anybody, if you need a Bible, just put your hand up and they'll get one to you. This morning, we're going to look at John chapter 16. And again, we've been kind of going through John and what Jesus teaches us about the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is. And it's John 16, and it's verse 5 is where we're going to look. All right, verse 5. Now I am going to him, this is Jesus talking here, now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. Again, Jesus is telling the disciples here that he's leaving, and he says that because of that knowledge that the disciples are filled with grief, right? They don't want to see Jesus leave. This is their teacher, their master, their rabbi, and he says that I am leaving you, and they're filled with grief. And then Jesus says this, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Here Jesus is talking about, is that amazing to you that he says, it's better that I leave? You guys ever had that moment where you thought, man, if I could just be there, right? If I could just hear Jesus teach, if I could just see him with my own eyes. What Jesus tells us is it's actually better now, right? That after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit comes on God's people, that's actually a better situation. That's actually a better experience than actually being present with Jesus on this earth. Does that astound anyone here? You know, and I think that those disciples, and they had to be confused at that point. And it's not till a little further on, we get in the book of Acts, that they, I think, realize the significance of that statement. But Jesus says, it's actually better that I go away. It's actually more significant that I leave, because greater things will happen because of that. And I think so frequently we can think that, man, if I could just see Jesus or hear Jesus or sit at his feet. And Jesus says, no, It's actually better now that I am gone and the Holy Spirit has been released. And I think the disciples were confused by this, but they figured it out a little bit later in the book of Acts. And what Jesus is saying here is that the Holy Spirit is coming, and he's going to empower the church for ministry. And not only is it for the benefit of the church, but essentially the outpouring of the Holy Spirit really is for the benefit of the world. And what the Holy Spirit is going to do is he's going to do what Jesus was doing, right? When Jesus went around Galilee and he taught and he saw people and he ministered to people, he brought about conviction, didn't he? He brought about conviction of sin, that people are sinful, right? That they've rebelled against God, that they have fled from God, and they have pursued their own will, their own selfishness, their own desires, and they have done wrong things and bad things in the eyes of God. And did Jesus kind of question the world's understanding of righteousness? Right? The world has an understanding of righteousness, of what is good and what is right and what is true. And Jesus came to say that your understanding of those things are wrong, right? And he convicted the world of their understanding of righteousness. And the same with judgment, right? And Jesus came to convict the world of these things. I think sometimes when we think about that concept, anybody like to be convicted? Right? We have a pretty negative understanding of that term, don't we? And who wants to be convicted? I mean, and usually when we use that term, it's a criminal, right? They've been convicted of something. They've been found guilty of something. And we have a very negative understanding of that. None of us likes to be convicted. But when we look at the scripture and we think about this concept of conviction, the conviction of sin, this conviction of righteousness, the conviction of judgment, the world's understanding of how things are, that the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of those things. That, no, world, you're actually wrong about these things. That process of conviction is in reality a very gracious thing, isn't it? For when Jesus taught and talked to people and ministered to people, that role of his bringing about conviction to those that heard him was actually an act of grace and mercy. And the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to come and do the same thing. I'm going to come and bring about conviction. And it's not a negative thing. It actually is an act of grace. It actually is an act of mercy. And I know many of you, maybe before you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you experienced this. Maybe you experienced this inner turmoil of guilt, of conviction. And that process was actually an act of grace and love. Because what does that bring about? It's a loving way for God to say, this isn't what you want. This isn't what I created you for. This isn't the life I want you to lead. Because the things that you are putting your faith and hope and trust in actually lead to destruction and loss and grief, right? But Jesus says, I'm going to bring about conviction so that you understand that, man, there's something different, that you need to turn away from those things and you need to turn towards me and put your faith in me. This role of convicting others is actually a role of grace and mercy. And I know in a room and in a crowd this size, I know there are people here where you have not made that decision to put your faith in Jesus Christ, and that you have been experiencing that conviction. You've been experiencing that burden, guilt from decisions that you're making, the impact of those decisions on others, the direction that your life is going, and you know it's wrong, and you've been convicted of that. And I just want you to know that role of conviction that is happening in your heart and in your mind is God's way of saying that he loves you and he has a new direction for you if you're willing to put your faith and hope in him. It really is an act of love and grace. And so if that's you this morning, today could be the day that you experience that turning, experience that change, where you're released from that conviction into a new life in Jesus Christ. And God's, through that conviction, he's saying, I love you. I love you. It's like with my kids sometimes, then when they're... I don't want to be mean to them. When they do something wrong that I know is going to hurt them in the long run, and I have to punish them, right? I have to bring conviction in their hearts to some extent. But it's for their good. It's because I love them, because I know that if they continue on this trail, that it's going to end up somewhere where they don't want to be, and I have to right? Bring about conviction in their life so they actually turn to what is good. That's kind of what Jesus did when he was walking on the earth. And he says, this is what the Holy Spirit is going to do in your life. And so sometimes we just got to understand that role of conviction is actually a positive thing from the Holy Spirit. Now, how does this happen in the world, right? How does this happen in the world? Well, the Holy Spirit can move in numerous ways in the world, but one of the primary ways the Holy Spirit moves in the world is through us, through you, through me. You know, that Jesus says that, you know, he's going to fill us so that we can minister to the world, essentially, right? And God wants to bring about that kind of conviction through our lives. And as I say that, I think we have to be a little bit careful, because we can think that, well, so I'm going to go tell everybody what they're doing. That's wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. And there's caution there, right? That's why we got to be really sensitive and really close to God and really hearing his voice, because, you know, I get really frustrated that the church becomes known more in the world for what we don't do than actually what we do, right? People know us as a list of don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, we don't do that, that's wrong, that's bad, right? That's what we're known for. The church really should be known for what it is that we're about, what it is that we're pursuing, what is it that we're doing, right? Right? We should be known about our love and our grace and our mercy and wisdom and those things. And so we got to be cautious that it's the role of the Holy Spirit through our lives. It's not something that we do, this role of conviction. But it also is dependent upon us being in the world in some way, being around those who don't know who Jesus is, and actually living our faith out in bold ways. In Romans 15, verse 13, it says there that, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. Let's say that one more time. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. But it continues. It says, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that you may overflow by the power of the Holy Spirit. So what's going on there is it's saying that, man, may God fill you with these things so that you can impact those around you, so that joy and peace and patience and love and mercy flows out of your life into the people around you, right? It doesn't just say that, hey, may you be full of these things. The verse continues there in Romans. It says, so that you may overflow. And I just wonder, how many of us are overflowing? To overflow, you got to be full, right? You got to be full if you're going to be overflowing. And it's for the purpose, in many ways, of actually ministering to the world around us. And so often we get caught up with, it's about me, right? It's about me. R.A. Torrey he worked with D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was an evangelist, preacher, 19th century evangelist. And Torrey wrote this in 1898. This is before the Pentecostal movement. This is before even the charismatic movement. But he said that the baptism in the spirits was a definite experience which occurred after conversion, after you put your faith in Jesus Christ. It was something that happened after that point. Though it was not signified by speaking in tongues, as Pentecostals and to a lesser degree charismatics would say, but it was first and foremost an empowering for ministry. First and foremost, the baptism or filling of the Spirit was for the point of ministering to other people. He said that this baptism with the Spirit always imparts power in service and boldness in testimony. Power in service and boldness and testimony. It really goes along with that verse in Romans 15 that it's for the overflow, right? That we are full. We are to be filled up to the point of overflowing into the world around us. And for me, that actually there should be a motivation for us in that understanding. Sometimes when I look at my relationship with God, I can get satisfied and think, it's good, right? I mean, you know, it could be better, but it's good. You know, and it kind of can limit my pursuit of God, and it can limit my pursuit of the Holy Spirit, because I'm content or satisfied. But when I understand that if I'm going to touch other people in the world, I need something breathed into me. I need something filling me so that I have something to give up. There's a motivating factor for me to pursue the Holy Spirit because I realize that God wants to touch other people through me, that God wants to impact the world around me through the Holy Spirit empowering my life. And there should be a motivating factor there for us, that it's not just for us that we pursue this filling, it's for the world that we pursue this filling of the Holy Spirit. And I want to touch people, not of me, but of God. I want God to use me to touch people. I want to see change in my family. I want to see change in neighbors and people that I know, people that I encounter on the street. I would love to see God impact their lives. And so this idea that God actually wants to fill us, not just for us, but for others, should actually motivate us to pursue the filling of the Holy Spirit to even a greater degree. You know, and I think we hear stories, whether it be in Scripture or through books we read or whatnot, of this actually happening. And in Acts 8, for example, there's a story of Philip. And Philip is told by an angel to go a certain way, right? And what happens? He encounters an Ethiopian guy, right? And who's reading Isaiah, and Philip says, well, do you understand what you're reading? And he's like, well, how will I understand if no one teaches me, if no one tells me? And it opens up this door for Philip to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with this man. And he puts his faith in Jesus, and he's baptized. But what happened there? Philip realized that this moment of being moved by the Spirit was for ministry in someone else's life. I read a story of a guy who woke up with a dream, and I'll just read it to you quickly. It says, Mike woke up in the middle of the night, nudged his wife awake and said, honey, do you know of a place called Clifton? Too sleepy to protest, 3 a.m, she mumbled, you mean Clifton, New Jersey? Oh, that sounds right. But Mike, it's 3 a.m. Well, I just had a dream about a man named Leonard Olden, and I was telling him about the Lord. He lived in a place called Clifton. He was an African-American man. And she says, well, do you know a Leonard Olden in Clifton? I said, never heard the name before. And besides, I've never been to Clifton. Well, what are you going to do about it? He says, I don't know. But he had this dream in the middle of the night. 2 days later, at his wife's nudging, Mike reluctantly called information in Clifton, New Jersey, asking for a number of Leonard T. Olden Jr. Sure enough, he was listed. Mike called the number and spoke with Mrs. Olden. Feeling a little sheepish, Mike introduced himself and told her that he didn't know Leonard, but he had a dream about him the other night. Mrs. Olden confirmed that her husband was African-American and that she'd been praying for him because she was concerned about him. She told Mike that her daughter had recently become a Christian, and they were both concerned about him and his salvation. Mike said, well, all I know is that God must be concerned about your husband, too, concerned enough to give a total stranger in Michigan a dream about him. Since Leonard wasn't home at the time, Mike left his phone number. Later that evening, Mr. Olden himself called. Again, Mike recounted his dream to Mr. Olden's amazement. They had had a good conversation about God's love, and Mike prayed with him. Mike is the owner of a small business and the father of 3 young children. He's not a psychic and wouldn't describe himself as a prophet, but he does believe in the validity of what theologians would call, the impressions of the Holy Spirit. Man, does anyone in here want to have an experience like that? Again, just think of this guy, Mike, and the stirring that, the building of his faith that happened in that moment through that activity, right? But think about this guy who didn't know Jesus Christ, who got a phone call out of the blue from a man in another state who said, I had a dream about you, and God loves you. Man, how significant is that? Man, and when I think about the wild goose, right? Man, this is the kind of stuff that I think the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. And we think that this is the exception rather than the rule. And how often do we limit our faith to this role, this activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives? And how much more empowerment is there to our ministry, to us actually touching the world if we just open ourselves up to it? TJ, I want to have TJ come up. Just another story. I'm talking to my friend TJ, and he just kind of had a similar experience. And I just want to have him share with us. Why don't you guys welcome TJ up here? You look good.
Yeah. Can you hear me?
All right, cool.
What's up? Okay, about 7 months ago, I was working for Buzz, And at this time, Buzz would call me into his office, and he would minister to me about the leading of the Holy Spirit and to be guided by him. And I would do deliveries for Buzz in Visalia. And at this time, I was doing a lot of yard work with my wife, and we were really into it. We were ready. I was ready to go home and do some yard work with her. And I seen this man crossing the street on my way home, and I seen this man, and the Holy Spirit told me right then to go talk to him, TJ. And I said, no, God, I don't want to talk to him right now. I want to go home, and I want to get this done with my wife. So I drive by, and I get off the first street. And if you know Visalia, you know it's a lot of one-way streets. And so I get off, and I turn left, and I get stuck in this some construction. So I find up making myself go around all in a big circle, and I see the same man. But this guy, he's sitting on a park bench, and he's got a laptop on it. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, go talk to him. I said, God, look, he's got a laptop. I said, this guy's okay. So I drive by again, and the next street, like again, I turn off. And once again, I'm caught into more construction. But this time, to the left of me was a vacant parking lot. So I decide that I'm going to turn around, and as I'm getting ready to exit out, I see this guy hobbling across the street again. And mind me, this guy has a big bag full of stuff. And so I go and I park, and I roll my window down, and I think that he was going to come up to me and ask, like, I was going to ask for directions from him, maybe to get out of it or where to go. And I just stopped, and the first thing I told him was, I don't want to talk to you right now, but God is telling me to talk to you. He looks at me, he drops his bag, he puts both hands on my window, and he starts weeping. I mean, this guy, he's an older man in his 40s, and you can just tell by him. Oh, I'm sorry. Sorry, Jeff.
Man, that's my voice, man. Come on.
Well, to me, he's older, okay? It's like double me.
He said older, like older in his 40s.
Oh,
like
older than me.
Like,
okay.
48. Yeah, that's what you mean.
High 40s, guys.
Yeah, high 40s. That's what he said.
So this guy, he's weeping in my car, and he starts telling me his life story. I mean, this guy, he's traveling back and forth from Bakersfield. He's got a bag full of stolen goods that he's trying to sell to get back to Bakersfield. He's actually on the run because when he was in down south before going to Bakersfield, he had been involved in a drug deal gone bad, leading to him being in the act of a murder with another person. So these other people are looking for this guy, so he's got to get away from them. So I sit there and talk to him, and at this time, I did not ask if he wanted to receive the Lord, but I did kind of encourage him to. So after I sat down and talked with him for a few minutes, I had gone on my way, and I had taken off. And about 3 days later, I called my friend Corey up, and I started talking to him about this instance that had happened to me. And he starts telling me, I start describing to him what this man looked like. And he says, TJ, I know who you're talking about. His name is Robert. He goes, the other day, Frito-Lay is who she was working with, put me on a different route. And I actually went into a corner store, and I seen this man staring at all the liquor. And I seen this man buy a bottle of liquor, and God had told me that I need to talk to him. But Corey didn't listen at first as well as me and let the guy go outside. So Corey got done with his route, and he walked outside, and he seen Robert standing there looking at the closed bottle like he was about to open it. And Corey mentioned to him that God was talking to him. And again, the guy started weeping. Corey actually led this guy to receive the Lord right there and encouraged him to go turn himself in as the guy poured out the bottle of liquor and received Christ right there. So that's the story.
Corey.
There's Corey right there.
And this was on the same day.
Yeah, right? It was 30 minutes after I had talked to him, actually. But I didn't know about it until 3 days later when I had spoke with Corey. Yeah. So.
Awesome. So, you know.
Yeah.
So, yeah, thanks, TJ. Yeah. You know, this kind of stuff, is this the exception or should it be the rule for us? And if we're really pursuing the wild goose, you know, that really there's... Was that boring, TJ? Was that a boring experience for you? You know, quite contrary to that. But I think that, man, if we're pursuing the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, man, what could God do through us, you know? And how often, TJ, I mean, I'm thankful that God kind of had, it took three chances, right? You know, and thank God for that, right? Because some of us need an extra push, and I know I do. I probably would have kept driving, and I wonder how many times have we missed those opportunities where God said, man, I want to overflow from your life into someone else's to bring about change in them, and we haven't done it. And how many times in the future are we going to miss it? But I hope that we can be a church where we don't miss it, where we actually do pursue it and experience it. If you guys were here last time I preached, I brought a candle on stage, had the lights turned out, and I wanted to do something today, but I instead did a video. So if you guys want to just check this video out real quick.
In Matthew 5, Jesus tells us to let our light shine in darkness. And light definitely shines better in the midst of darkness. When light is near light, you don't notice it very well. The Holy Spirit in the New Testament is also referred to as fire. And I think it's interesting that Jesus tells us that we have a light inside and that the Holy Spirit is referred to as fire. But what if we take a little light like a candle and we add something to it? We empower it with something else. What will happen if we empower this candle with something like lighter fluid?
All right, so you guys don't know how bad I wanted to do that live. Seriously, I tried. I thought, come on, and people wiser than me advised me against it, that either I would give someone a heart attack, catch something on fire, or both. And so thankfully there are people that are wiser than me to give me counsel, because even like last night I was going to bed and I'm like, how could I do it on stage? And so I had to do it on video. But the idea is that, you know, sometimes we're kind of this little candle, and the Holy Spirit can actually empower that flame within us to spread, right? If you notice, that flame, it spread, right? And if there would have been stuff around it, that stuff would have caught on fire. That's why I couldn't do it here, I guess, you know, because the whole building would have gone up in smoke. But there's the idea that the Holy Spirit's there. It says, be filled up so that I can empower you, and that light that you have can actually spread to other people in the world around you. When I think about the story of Philip in Acts, when I think about Mike, who had a dream, when I think about TJ and Corey in that moment, that what did they do? Well, I guess one thing they did, they were filled. They were filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians, it actually talks about being filled. It's like, it says, be filled with the Spirit. But it's actually a better translation would almost be being filled. There's like this present kind of continuation that's implied there in the translation. Being filled with the spirits. Bill Bright, the founder of, Campus Crusade, I think, he talked about this idea of, we take over 21,000 breaths every day, and he talked about, he uses that as a reminder of the need to be being filled. He breathes out in confession of his sin, but then he breathes in the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled, right? We need to be a people who are filled. We need to be sensitive, right, to those promptings. Like TJ said, he heard the voice. Ignored it maybe a little bit. But, you know, we need to be sensitive. Third, we need to be available, right? Ready to be available. And then lastly, we just need to be willing to step out, right? TJ, finally, he said, I'm going to step out, and I don't know what's going to happen, and I might look like a fool, but I'm going to do it. And God moved powerfully in that moment. And, you know, there's no magic to this, right? You know, the Holy Spirit's a person, right? And so when we pursue a relationship with a person, I mean, sometimes we just got to ask and pursue. And I just want to take some time this morning and do that. Pursue him and pursue his filling. And Sandy, I'm going to have Sandy come up and just lead us in a song. And as we enter back into worship, I just really want to encourage you to open yourself up to that filling. And maybe you just feel like you're dry. Maybe you feel like it's been a while since you've been filled. Maybe you've experienced it in the past. And you feel like you've lost it. You know, maybe you've lost your understanding of the role that God wants to use in your life to minister to others. that he actually wants to overflow, empower you to touch the lives of others. Maybe for you, that concept of conviction, that you've been being convicted by your sin, and that act of grace that Jesus is saying, I want to call you home. I want you to put your faith and trust in me. But as we enter back into just a short time of worship, just ask. Just ask. Sometimes it just starts as simply as that. You're saying, God, I want to be filled. Fill me with your Spirit. And let's just enter back into a time of worship and ask God to fill us this morning. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand up.
Because I know that you're alive. You came to fix my broken life. And I sing to glorify your holy name, Jesus Christ. 'Cause I know you're alive. You came to fix my broken life, and I'll sing to glorify your holy name, Jesus Christ. You're alive. You came to fix my broken life, and I'll sing to glorify your holy name, Jesus Christ. You've changed it all. Walk in the fire fall down on us, we pray. Fire fall down on us, we pray.
Side up here as you come forward, and I just want to invite those of you, even the brother up here said that he felt like God was saying that people here who have your spirit's been broken, your spirit's dry, and today is the day for you to step forward and get a fresh filling, to get a fresh touch from God and to be filled with his spirit. And if that's you this morning, I just want to invite you to come forward. And maybe there are others of us here who just need to come down and repent for being hardened towards the lost and not allowing the Spirit to work through us. And if you just want to come forward, sometimes we just need to come forward and not necessarily pray with anybody, but just have time in God's presence. And if that's you, there's some open space over here for you just to come forward. And I know that frequently the Spirit will prompt in us. And you might think, well, why can't I just do that in my seat? Well, sometimes you can. But there are other times where God just really prompts us to come forward. There's something significant in our physical movement and stepping out. Just like when we worship, we say, lift our hands. There's something significant about that motion. And I know there are some of you here that you've felt prompted in the past to come forward, and you haven't. But just know that God wants to touch you today. God wants to fill you today. And I just invite you to come forward. If you just need to spend some time on your own, come down over here. If you want to pray with someone, there are people over here on this side. And just come forward now. Don't worry about other people. Don't worry about those around you. And then I also just want to talk to those of you who maybe you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that Holy Spirit conviction that we talked about, you know that it's been going on in your heart. You know that it's been going on in your mind. And God is telling you this morning that he loves you, that conviction is there because he's calling you into relationship with him. And that today is your day of salvation. And I just invite you to come forward and just meet with one of these people and enter in and just ask them a question. Just like, what does it take to know this Jesus? What does it take to put my faith and hope in him? Today is a moment where you can experience salvation and a turning from that conviction and that burden and that guilt. And if that's you, just come forward. Don't delay any longer. Don't worry about what other people are going to think. Let's just pursue that. Let's just sit in this for a minute and just, Sandy will just lead us back into that fire fall down on us. And as we do that, just seek the filling of the Spirit. And if you're prompted to come forward, come down front. Don't delay. Just do it. Just do it.
Because I know that your love came to fix my broken life, and I sing to glorify. And I sing to glorify holy name, Jesus Christ. Five.
Father God, let us continue that prayer, not only in this moment, but throughout this week. Fire fall down on us, we pray. Jesus, fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit to the point of overflowing into the world around us. Empower us with your Spirit, Lord Jesus, so that we can experience new things. Help us to experience the excitement and the joy, the newness of pursuing the wild goose, the Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus. Jesus, we ask, fire fall down on us, we pray. Let that be your prayer this week, not just in this moment, but this week, throughout the week, let that be your prayer. If you want to still come forward, there'll be prayer people up here. You can kind of come spend time up here, but it's 10:30, and so I'm going to go ahead and release you. But feel free to stay in this act of worship if you'd like, and feel free to still come forward if you would. God bless you guys. Continue to pursue the Holy Spirit.